was just thinking while sitting there that, you know how your mind goes away into different things, and I'm listening to some of the prayers of some of our brethren. I was reminded that 45 years passed tonight. Some of you weren't born then. 45 years passed tonight. I was supposed to be speaking in a certain place called Bonnybridge. And they were sitting waiting on me coming in at 7:30, and I never turned up. I don't think they ever forgave me for that. Whether none of the locals were ready to fill the place or not, I don't know. But I didn't turn up. And I had good reasons. From that night, right through the next week and the next again, some of the hardest times I've ever come through in all my life. That was a time when God dropped me right down to my knees. When I had to use, as it were, the words of Isaiah and say, "Hear, my Lord, send me." My wife at that time was in hospital. And the doctor, when he took her away on the Monday to the hospital, he gave me no guarantee that she would come back. You know, you pass through those tests in life. Perhaps some of you have had tests like that too. But you look back on these things and you thank the Lord for these tests, for the trials. As the hymn writer said, sent us cords of love, binding us more closely to the things above. Perhaps as we look at our message tonight, it may be a different kind of message, but it may help some of you who continue with things from the life of Abraham. Look at Genesis 14. 14th chapter of Genesis. This is one of Abraham's tests. He had a few tests. This is one of them. We won't read the whole chapter, but we'll start at verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, brother of Anar. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, pursued them unto Dan. He divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him, and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Enor, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Sure, the Lord have blessed to us the reading of these verses. I've indicated, and you know it, Abraham didn't have an easy time after he left out of the Chaldees. He had to face many, many difficulties. We've seen these in some of our last studies. You see, he wasn't able, as it were, to enter right into the land that God had told him of, first of all, because his father hindered him. That's obvious. Now, there's a lot of side issues there and a lot of difficulties. We can't just point the finger at Abraham and say he was entirely to blame. There were Eastern customs to be considered. If he had been fully obeying the command of the Lord or the call of the Lord to begin with, he would have come away on his own. But it seems evident that when he indicated that he was going, his father took over and seemed to go with them. And so, being the father, he took command. And as long as his father was there, Abraham was in subjection to the rule of his father. Now, when they come up over the fertile crescent, as far north as Haran, his father said, this is good enough, we'll just stay here. You see, suppose that a man was a citizen of the United States, and his son said, no, I'm going up into Canada. And his father said, well, I'm going with you. And they set off. But they get up onto the borders, and his father says, now listen, we've got our citizenship to consider. I think we'll just, this is near enough. Now you can look over there and see how fertile this is. Now let's just stay on this side of the border. It seems to be that's what his father did. And they stayed up there in Haran. And then the time came when his father died. And that brings you to chapter 12. Now, at that time, it seems to me that deep down here, somewhere in Abraham's heart and soul, he had not forgotten the call of God. Now the time came, he said, I'm going. And Lot, you remember, went with him. He hasn't yet got rid of the whole family. Then we saw from chapter 12, how he was still headed down towards the south, and when the famine came, that was a severe test. To be in the place where God put him, the place where God called him to. Yet the moment he's doing the right thing, that was when the heavy test came on him, a famine in the promised land. Now I indicated to you, and I'll do it again, it's a good exercise to go over the different places you can find in the Word of God where a famine came in the promised land. And what happened at the time of the famine? You see, it's not going to be easy for us all through our Christian life. You may get over one hurdle and then you discover there's another one just in front of you. It's not a bed of roses. See, when the Lord said to his disciples to get into the ship and go over to the other side, he promised them they would reach the other side, but he didn't tell them there would be a storm on the way. Promises a safe landing, but he doesn't promise an easy crossing. And some of you have proved that already. The life of faith has its difficulties. It'll have its problems. Now, the problem that comes to one may be different from the problem that comes across the path of another. Abraham had his a famine, and God told us to come here. Now, what are we going to do? Well, he was heading towards the south, and he continued to go towards the south, for perhaps he thought there was better pastures there. Now, we saw what happened to him when he got down into Egypt. You know, one step away from the path of faith will lead to another, and another, and another. Think of poor Jonah when he ran away. He was running away in the opposite direction from where God commanded him to go. Turning his back on the place that God says go there, now he says I'm going here. And he got down, and the next thing was he went down into the ship. And before long there's a mighty storm. And he finds himself down in the interior of that fish. Until even the fish couldn't stomach him and threw him out again onto dry land. And then he was ready to go where God told him to go. See the experience he went through. We have to be very careful. One step out of the true path can lead to another and another and another away from God. But then we are thankful for this, that when you come to chapter 13, you remember he comes up out of Egypt. What a glorious thing to come back out and right back to the place where he had gone wrong. Right back to the place of the altar. Then, there's that trouble again, that testing time between him and Lot. But see how with himself and his nephew Lot. Now he didn't say, I'm the superior man, I'm the senior, and you're the... He didn't do that. He said, we be brethren. Put them on the same level. And he says, Lot, I'm going to leave you to make the choice. I wonder why. My only suggestion is that he had learned now that if you leave the choice with God, it will be the right choice. So he left God to make his choice. And he says to Lot, you have the choice. If you go there, I'll go here, and so on. And Lot lifted up his eyes and looked. Oh, those well-watered plains of Jordan. They reminded him of the pastures of Egypt. And he made the religious excuses like the garden of the Lord. Had to bring the Lord's name into it. Have you ever noticed this? I hope you're not guilty of it. But sometimes it sours me at the stomach. When I come across people who talk in terms like this, well, the Lord told me to do it. And the Lord never tells you to do anything that's contrary to His word. One woman here right in Raleigh, and she's such a habit, saying, well, the Lord spoke to me and said, I said, hey, just a minute. I'd have to say it so often. I want to ask you one question. How does the Lord speak to you? Suppose I put that question to you tonight and to myself. How does the Lord speak to you? There's only one real answer. The last bottom line is He speaks through His Word. Because His word may come to you through the lips of a friend or through the lips of a preacher or in a Sunday school class somewhere, but it's His word. They come by means of the human voice. And these people who hear voices in the dark, you know, and voices in the night, they've been eating too much for supper, that's what's wrong with them, or reading some fancy stories. They have a great imagination. Bring the Lord's name into it, when they should keep the Lord's name out of it. He speaks this through His word. But he brought the Lord's name in and he went away down there. Now when you come to chapter 14, you've got to notice what happens here to Lot and how it affects Abram. It's a great picture of the spiritual man looking out on one who has fallen. There's a battle goes on. Now, by the way, I might say this. This is the first record in the Word of God of a battle. This is the first war it's mentioned in the Bible. Now, that's not to say it was the first time that there was a lot of fighting going on. There may have been, but the Holy Spirit makes records of this one. And it's a combination. So many kings here fighting so many kings there. 5 against 4. Now, it's an interesting thing to notice what is connected with this war. This man Lot, who went down and pitched his tent first towards Sodom, and then he went into Sodom, became a citizen of Sodom, became a counselor sitting in the gate. That is where they made the decisions. That's where the council sat. He really had made some progress in the social standing. He got on. But if we're going to go in for what the world can provide, and we're going to have all the privileges of the world, we'll have to be prepared to become involved in the struggle. That's exactly what happened with Lot. He compromised things. He vexed his righteous soul with a filthy manner of life of the people in Sodom. And when the battle took place, he was taken captive. Taken away. And the captives in these days were made slaves. Now that's where Abraham comes in. Now, so far as Abraham was concerned, he was all right. After that Lot left him, God says, now, Abraham, I want you to come up here. I want you to look to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and all you can see, that's what I'm going to give to you. There was one thing I never managed to do. Twice I was out there, and I would have loved and longings to be at that point. I'd love to have gone up that hill. To stand on the top of where, just where Abraham stood. Just to see what the vision is like, looking all over the land. I know it's a wonderful thing to stand on Mount Nebo and look over Jordan onto the Promised Land. Although it was a bit foggy the morning we were there, nevertheless, it's a beautiful sight to look over onto the Promised Land. Moses saw that, but he never entered in. The only time you get Moses in the Promised Land is when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. But it must be wonderful to be able to stand right where Abraham stood and see that land. Abraham now could have sat down quite easy and said, that's wonderful. Lot's away. God has promised me to do this. So I'll forget all about Lot. Let him go his own way. Take what's coming to him. He didn't do that. It's another test that comes. Now, what would you have done? You might have said, now look, I've done everything I can for him. I've gone the extra mile. Now, if that's what happened to him, he should have known that's what's coming to him. Didn't do it. Somebody came and told Abraham. When Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants and off he went. You see, if a man be overtaken in a fault, says the Word of God, the New Testament, if a man be overtaken in a fault, let him that is spiritual restore that fallen one, the one that has been overtaken in the fault, restore him in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The inference is, if we were tempted to the same extent as that brother, we might have done the same thing. So what does Abraham do? He gets his men, his trained men, and he goes off. And he pursues the people who have trapped his nephew. He calls them here his brother. And he goes after them and defeats them and rescues the captives and all the goods, for they had plundered the place. Now, I'll ask you this. If you had been there with Lot, if you had been one of the men that was taken captive with Lot, and this has happened to you, what advice would you have given to Lot? I feel the advice I would have given them would have been, now listen, Lot. Surely you've learned your lesson. No need for you to quarrel with Abram again. No need for you to go back into Sodom. You've had enough of it. Haven't you learned your lesson? Why don't we just close in now and get into ranks with this man Abraham? He knows the right thing. Let's go with him. Let's put ourselves under his banner. But no, that's not what Lot did. The sad, sad feature is this. He came back and just went to Sodom again. And it seems to me that Sodom never got out of Lot. Well, there comes the time in chapter 19 when he's dragged out of Sodom. But they never dragged Sodom out of him. He was a man who looked for a city like this. He said, oh, what a beautiful, I'm going down there. And he lost his all he possessed, and it seems he was a rich man. He lost his all in Sodom, a city that was built by man and destroyed by God. But Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He gave up the most foremost, you would say, civilization of that day, the best that the world had to offer in Ur of the Chaldees. He gave it up. Became a tent dweller. God blessed him. He went on to look for a city. And someday we'll see Abraham. And Abraham has been given a great place in Hebrews 11, the great chapter of faith. Here we see Abraham pursuing after the enemy, defeating the enemy, rescuing his brother, bringing him back. But now, there's two things happen. One brings some strength to Abraham, and the other is another test. You know, sometimes we get our tests under strange circumstances. You see, it's not always when everything's going against you that you get your greatest tests. It's sometimes when everything's going in your favor. When you think that everything's going your way, that's often the time you get your greatest test. Look what happened. He's coming back from the victory over those kings. The king of Sodom hears about it, and the king of Sodom goes out to meet him. That's obvious from the reading of verse 17. But before the king of Sodom gets out to meet with Abram, who has been victorious, there's another king comes in. So these two kings stand here in contrast at the end of this chapter. We're introduced here to one with a very peculiar name called Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, a king priest. You know, he's a very interesting character, is Melchizedek. He's set before us here historically in Genesis 14. You'll read of him again in Psalm 110, and there he's brought before us prophetically. And then again, when you come over to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7, really in chapter 5, and then into chapter 7, Melchizedek is brought before us there in the Epistle to the Hebrews doctrinally. Who was this Melchizedek? King of Salem. That's King of Peace. Priest of the Most High God. A royal priest. And he comes out and gets between the king of Sodom and Abraham in order to bless Abraham before that this man from Sodom gets anywhere near him. Because the king of Sodom is coming with a real temptation. But before that temptation reached Abram, God's man intervenes. King of Salem, king of peace, priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abram. When you come across the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you remember he is our great high priest, he set forth in Hebrews chapter 5 as being greater than Aaron. Aaron was the high priest over Israel. But when you come to chapter 7, he's greater than Melchizedek. The priesthood of Aaron was confined to a nation. But the priesthood of Melchizedek was not confined to any nation because he blessed Abraham. And in the loins of Abraham there were many nations. And he comes out as a priest to bless Abraham. But he does this following this great battle wherein Abraham was the conqueror. Beloved, if you carry through your study in connection with the Melchizedek priesthood, you'll discover this. There's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will come forth as a king priest. And when he comes forth in the millennial reign, he'll be a king and he'll be a priest not only over Israel, but for all nations. And that will be following the great confrontation of the great last battle when the kings of this world shall combine together and there'll issue a challenge to the Lord himself and they'll be defeated. And after the defeat of those last kings who will challenge the Lord, then the Lord himself will be presented as the king priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he'll come as a priest for all nations. Abraham is blessed. And here's the time when Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek. Now you hear an awful lot in certain circles today about tithing. Tithing. It's perfectly true that in the law, there were certain things that were supposed to be tithed. That's true. It's just as equally true that Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham, vowed to the Lord that if the Lord kept his promise to him and brought him back to Padan Aram, that he would pay tithes of all that he possessed. Perfectly true he did that. You find that in Genesis 28. But here Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Seems to be of a voluntary thing though. There's no mention here that he was asked to do it. He was not compelled to do it. It was something spontaneous for the blessing that was brought upon him. That's the principle that's laid down in the New Testament. As the Lord has prospered us, and the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. But now, having been blessed through the ministry of Melchizedek, then he's faced with a great trial or a temptation by the king of Sodom. Oh, no doubt he had a great smile on his face, this king, when he came up. He'd be a happy man to think that the enemy had come in and taken away all the possessions and taken away all the people and so on. And he comes out and he makes a special offer to Abraham, the king of Sodom. Said unto him, give me the persons, I'll take the men and the women. You can take the goods to yourself. You can have all the goods, Abraham, as long as you give me the people. Now that was a great test. Think of Abraham. He could have had everything he brought back. He turns to the king of Sodom. He said, I wouldn't even take a shoelace from him. I wouldn't take a bit of string from him. In case you should go and broadcast it, that you enriched Abram. I don't need it. I don't want it. He wouldn't take a thing from the king of Sodom. It was tainted. It was filthy. He didn't want anything of the world's filth. The unfortunate thing is this, that poor Lot went back of his own accord, back into the filth of Sodom, while Abraham went on his way. And it's when you come now into chapter 15, after this has happened, that you come to that delightful episode in the life of Abraham, which we may look at, the Lord spares us, a later date, when he believed the Lord and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Time's gone. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for another evening hour spent together. Again, we are reminded there's so many things for which we've got to thank thee. We thank thee for salvation. We didn't deserve to be saved any more than anyone else. But thou hast saved us, thou hast kept us, thou hast brought us through many trials and temptations. Thou hast been with us when the road was rough. Thou hast helped them in the days when there was plenty. O God, tonight, we think of each one of thy dear people. We don't know what circumstances they're in, thou knowest. Those that need to be encouraged, we pray they may be encouraged. Those who may be helped, need to be helped, grant that help may be forthcoming. Think of those who have heavy hearts at this time, wondering what it's all about. Oh God, be with them, we humbly pray thee. Take each of us home now in safety. We ask it, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Evening's over.